Welcome to the next episode of the An Approved Workman Podcast. Hello, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I want to thank you for listening today. For more information, you can go to my website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. You can also follow me on Twitter at WorkmanApproved. And if you haven't done so yet, go to iTunes, please. And if you're listening to the podcast and enjoying the podcast and the Bible lessons, the Bible teaching of this ministry, go ahead and leave a review. That will help with the promotion of the podcast and get it to other people who may benefit from it as well. Well, today's lesson is called The Prayer of a Righteous Man. And our focus passage is Daniel chapter 9. And this is lesson number 12 in the series, Daniel, the Times of the Gentiles. I trust that you have been enjoying the podcast, enjoying the lessons, growing in your spiritual life, and being blessed by the teaching of this ministry. As you find your way into Daniel chapter 9 for today's lesson, let me start with a quote from the 20th century British evangelist and preacher Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill wrote and spoke greatly on the subject of prayer, and our lesson today has a great deal to do with prayer. So this is what Leonard Ravenhill said about prayer and the church. Quote, "We have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. We have many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but far too few intercessors. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." End quote. So if you think about it, if you meditate on that quote, he just said about everybody in the church today. And he's addressing the critical work of prayer. And as many people have already said, prayer is the greater work. So let's talk about our outline for today. Again, the lesson, The Prayer of a Righteous Man, and is out of Daniel chapter 9. And there are four divisions for today. First, Daniel's confession, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Daniel's supplication, verses 16 and 19 through 19. Daniel's commendation, verses 20 through 23. And finally, Daniel's revelation, verses 24 through 27. And my goal for the lesson today is to encourage believers to seek God's face honestly, humbly, and earnestly through continuous prayer. Again, the goal for the lesson today is to encourage believers to seek God's face honestly, humbly, and earnestly through continuous prayer. In our previous episode, we completed the lesson, Kingdoms in Conflict, where Daniel received the vision of the ram and the goat, as well as the interpretation for that vision. And if you recall, the ram and the goat represented the kingdoms of Medo-Persia and Greece, respectively. We learned through that study that God is not done with Israel. He has a plan for them. His plans for them are firm and will be accomplished. Today, we're moving on to Daniel chapter 9 and in our study of Daniel. So, this chapter finds us in the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire. So in the year of 538 BC, that's where Daniel receives this vision. That's when he is involved in prayer and receiving answers from God. So this chapter, chapter 9, contains yet another key piece of the prophetic puzzle for the end times. So as we go through the chapter today, we're going to focus first on what happens when God's people are moved to fervent prayer through the study of Scripture. And then, as Daniel gets his answer to his prayer, we will focus on the very important prophecy of the 70 weeks. So again, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to jump right into the first division for today, Daniel's confession. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard, verses 1 through 15. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all of the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as it is these days, we have sinned, we have been wicked. So those are the first 15 verses of Daniel chapter 9. So if you look at verse 1 and 2 again, it is now the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. So again, the year is 538 BC. And Darius took over the kingdom of Babylon after the Medo-Persian Empire defeated Belshazzar. And we recall that story in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persian had conquered Babylon in October 539 BC, and Cyrus of Persia first year is dated as the beginning the following March 538 BC. You may recall from Daniel 6 that we talked a little bit about the identity of Darius the Mede. So let me just recap that just as a formal reminder. No Darius is mentioned in the tablets from this time period. You may recall that we have a couple of possibilities as to his identity. First, Darius is a title or throne name for someone ruling in Babylon at the behest of Cyrus. One possibility that this is Gu/Ukbaru, the general to whom the Nabonidus Chronicles attributes the conquest of Babylon. Second, Darius the Mede is the Babylonian throne name for Cyrus himself. In Daniel 6:28, could be translated as to, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is Cyrus the Persian. The word "and" has the force of namely, or that is, so it could be used explicatively to refer to the same person. So just a point of note about the identity of Darius. At any rate, it has been 12 to 13 years since the vision of chapter 8. Remember, that vision of chapter 8 happened in the third year of King Belshazzar and of Babylon. So Daniel now, just to put him in context, he's now in his mid to late 80s, and he has the role of prime minister for Darius. So you can read about that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. And that was the subject of our lesson, Tried and True. So Daniel is older. He's really busy. He has a full-time job, probably more than a full-time job. You probably can relate to somebody being extremely busy and being paid for one job by doing two or three jobs. So that was Daniel. But he's older. He's in his mid to late 80s. He has a full-time job, and yet look at what he's doing. He's studying scripture. Specifically, he's studying the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and he's looking at the portion of those writings that spelled out how long Judah's exile would last, namely 70 years. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, we read, "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." In Jeremiah 29:10, we also read, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So that's where Daniel is reading and studying scripture. Notice that already the writings of the prophet Jeremiah are considered scripture. He was a servant of God who received the word of the Lord, and he was the last prophet to warn the southern kingdom of Judah about their sins and to call them to repentance before they fell to Babylon. So Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, spent a lot of time speaking and preaching, trying to warn the kingdom of Judah and call them to repentance. And this idea that, you know, his writings are already considered holy scripture is very similar to Peter referring to Paul's epistles as scripture. You can see that reference in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Now, Daniel has been in Babylon around 67 years. Remember, he was taken during the first exile back in 605 BC. And through the reading of the scripture and the study of the scripture, he realizes that the time is near for the end of the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel has seen and experienced a lot to this point, but this really, really gets his attention. Now, we don't know if the 70-year count begins with the first exile in 605 BC, the second in 597 BC, or the third exile that began in 586 BC when Jerusalem fell. The point is, the time for the end of the judgment for Judah was drawing near. The question is, why did God set that time of exile, that time of desolation, to 70 years? According to 2 Chronicles 36:21, which reads, "So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said." So the idea here was that the land needed to enjoy a Sabbath rest. The Jewish people had ignored the commands of the Lord regarding the Sabbath rest for the land, and they owed God 70 years. The idea was that every seventh year, they were not supposed to cultivate the land, to plant, to do anything. The Sabbath year was intended to give the land rest and also to increase the people's trust in the Lord. But the people ignore that. So if you look at 70 years, the people of Israel had neglected this command for 490 years. But remember, God always gets what is due to him. You can't pretend to disregard him. You can ignore him. You can disobey the commands. But God will get his due. And this is what he's doing through this exile for the people of Israel, for the people of Judah. In verse 3, look what Daniel does. He reacts to this revelation by being moved to prayer. We already know that he was a man of prayer. We saw that in Daniel chapter 6. However, in here, he gives us a great example of a key principle in the Bible. As God communicates to us through his word, our response back to him should be through prayer. Since we now have a completed canon, the way God speaks to us today is through the full revelation of himself in the Bible. But if we don't read the Bible, if we don't study it, if we don't know what's in it, if we don't seek to grow in our knowledge of him, how is God really going to speak to us? So the question that I have for you and me, because every time I do a Bible study, every time I teach a lesson, I'm the first person that needs to hear that and to be confronted and challenged with it is myself. So for you and me, do we react like Daniel did when God speaks through us through the reading and studying of the Bible? So are you daily in your Bible? Are you reading at least a portion of God's word every day? Are you meditating on that? Are you seeking for God to illuminate your understanding and to challenge you and to speak to you to his word? And how are you responding? In his book, The Handwriting on the Wall, Dr. Jeremiah tells us, quote, Here was a man who was so intensely involved with God's truth that when he read what God had to say, he couldn't stay the same. His prayer was motivated by the word of God. Beth Moore, in her work on Daniel, Lives of Integrity, Words of Prophecy, also tells us, quote, God is looking for a two-way conversation. When we read God's word and pause here and there to say something to him in response, we are participating in a dialogue with the divine. How fascinating that is, that God is the God of all the universe, is seeking to speak with us, and he has given us his word. And today, we're so rich with the options to read your Bible in every possible language that you can think of, in every possible translation, in every possible method of delivery. If you have a smartphone, you can get it on your phone. You can get it on your computer. There are so many ways you can listen to it. You can read it. Anyway, it's so available, and we take so little advantage of it when it's available to us. So Daniel is seeking the Lord with prayer and supplication. We see that in verse 3. He is fasting. And fasting in the Bible is always associated with fervent prayer. They're not done just separately. The idea here is that prayer and fasting go together. The idea is that we want to hear from God so much that we're willing to forgo physical sustenance. Physical sustenance has then become secondary to us seeking God's face. This is because the spiritual need has superseded the physical need. It is not just fasting for the sake of fasting. And we have many examples of this practice in Scripture where people fasted as part of a prayer during an individual or national crisis. You can look at Hannah praying for a child, David praying for the healing of his son with Bathsheba, Nehemiah praying for Jerusalem when he learned about the desolation and the condition of the exiles that had returned. We see Ezra, Esther, Jesus, they all fasted. Even Paul refers to a fasting sometime in the New Testament at that time. So the practice of fasting is very common, but it's always associated with fervent prayer. And Daniel is also demonstrating mourning and contrition by covering himself in sackcloth and ashes. And this is the idea that you are basically in complete mourning and contrition. You're completely humble before God, and you're really seeking to hear from God, and you're seeking to hear for him to intervene in something. The question is, why is he praying? I mean, hasn't he just read that the exile is going to end? Isn't the end of the exile already prophesied? God will act according to his word, right? So why is he praying? Why is he praying? He reads these and he's praying. Dr. Lohman, in his NIV application commentary, helps us. And he says, quote, Daniel knows that the end of the exile does not come automatically. It requires confession and repentance. That is the intention of his prayer. So when you look at verse 4, his prayer will follow a similar pattern to Nehemiah's prayer and Ezra's prayer. You can read Ezra's prayer in chapter 9, verses 5 through 15, and Nehemiah in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verses 5 through 9. So you can see the same pattern here. Daniel opens his prayer with praise for the Lord as the great and awesome God. Praise is always about God's greatness for who he is, his intrinsic attributes, his character, who he is, the God of the all universe. Daniel also praises God as the God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness. And that's a beautiful term, loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed. You can see a reference to that in Hosea 2:19. So he says it's for those who love him and keep his commandments. It is a reminder that God is pleased with obedience, and that's how we demonstrate our love for him. In John 14, Jesus really emphasized this point of our obedience being the evidence that we love God. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So in verse 5, we continue looking at Daniel. Judah and Israel had done exactly the opposite of showing love for God. You see Daniel confessing the sins of his people, and he includes himself, identifies himself with them. He is part of this group, so he's making confession on behalf of the entire nation. He tells God, "We have sinned," which basically says, miss the mark that God has set. He also tells him that we tells God that we have committed iniquity, so we have acted perversely. He also says that we have acted wickedly, premeditated evil. And finally, he tells them we have rebelled or defied authority. So all of those are examples and forms and ways in which we all sin. We miss the mark, we act perversely, we act wickedly, and we rebel against the authority of God. He also tells them that we have completely turned away from God's commandments. He hits them all. Even though we know that Daniel was a man of integrity and faithfulness to God, he demonstrates another great principle here. When you're praying for God to intervene in your family, for God to intervene in your church, in your work, in your place of work, in your nation, don't leave yourself out and stand out because we all are sinners. So he identifies himself with his people in their sins. He knows that he himself is not righteous. He knows that only God is good. Because he has worked closely with God all his life, Daniel knows how sinful he really is in comparison to the most holy God. And that should be true of us as well. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we should become more aware of how utterly sinful we are and how great God's grace is. Again, Dr. Jeremiah helps us here. Quote, "The more devout a person is, the deeper his love for God and commitment to Christ, the greater will be his sense of sinfulness." End quote. So the more we know about God, the more we understand how holy he is, how transcendent he is, how much more exalted than we are, the more we'll be walking in humble commitment to him. We continue on Daniel verse 6 here, Daniel 9 chapter 6. Daniel continues his prayers. He says that the people of Israel refused to listen to the prophets, God's servants who spoke his word to them. The prophets, they spoke to kings, they spoke to the nobles, the elders, and everyone in the land. And they all turned a deaf ear to the word of the Lord repeatedly. So they were all without excuse. In 2 Chronicles 36:16 is a summary of the people of Israel's stubbornness and response to the call of God. They said, "But they continually mock the messengers of God, despise his words, and scoff at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." 2 Kings 17:13-14 says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." So that's the indictment of Judah. And then if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's the history of Israel's descending into complete sin and utter rejection of God, which ended in the exile of the northern kingdom in 722 BC to Assyria, and of course the kingdom of Judah to Babylon in 586 BC. Verse 7, Daniel continues and declares that righteousness belongs to only to the Lord. The open shame belongs to all of the Israelites everywhere, those who are in Jerusalem and those who now dwell in faraway countries, including Babylon. They were driven there by the Lord's judgment because all of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against him. Daniel affirms that they deserve to be in the situation they were in right now because of their sins. So this is not just God being mean, God being unfair. This is exactly what he warned them about. He told them the expectation, and they deserve to be in this situation. So Daniel is very clear of that as he continues his prayer. In verse 8, he tells us, he repeats that open shame belongs to them. Again, the kings, the princes, and the elders, all the leaders that were supposed to lead the people and watch over them, they fell into sin as well and led the people astray. They all had sinned against the Lord. Again, Daniel again includes himself in that group. In this prayer, it's very interesting that Daniel associates himself with the sins of his people 32 times. In verse 9, it says, Daniel affirms that compassion and forgiveness come from the Lord because his people had sinned against him. So they need him to be compassionate and forgiving because they deserve nothing but judgment. And they were getting what they deserve. So Daniel is appealing to the compassion of God, to the forgiveness of God, to the grace of God to change the situation. In verse 10, he repeats that the people have refused to obey the voice of the Lord their God. They refused to walk in his teachings given by the prophets. In verse 11, Daniel goes all the way back to the giving of the law. He says that all of Israel have transgressed God's law and refused to obey him. Consequently, the curses that were spelled out through Moses have been poured out on them. Again, this was deserved because they had sinned against him. Daniel is going all the way back to the covenant between God and Israel given through Moses. So some references for you, Leviticus 26, 41 through 42, and Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. And I'm just going to read a portion of Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 to 68, and how Moses outlined the consequences of disobedience. And a lot of this is happening in the contemporary time of Daniel. This is where they were. Starting on verse 64 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and a despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. So your life, in the morning you shall say, would it that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, would it that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you, you will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." It's a terrible, terrible, terrible consequences of disobedience for Israel, and the exile in Babylon was just one example of God keeping his word. Remember, God is just not going to say something and not act on it. He will act on it. Daniel continues in verse 12. He affirms that God was faithful to his word, and he brought great calamity upon Jerusalem and the people of Israel, as he had said he would. Remember, God keeps his word. Verse 13, Daniel says, "As predicted in the law of Moses, they were on the great calamity. However, even with all of these things and during this exile, the people had not sought the Lord's favor by turning away from their iniquity and seeking to pay attention to God's truth." So even in their exile, even in this situation, the people have completely not turned back to God. So it is very remarkable to me that even in times of judgment, God's people can refuse to seek God's favor and refuse to seek the truth as revealed in his word. People, we will try anything except what God has said. That is amazing. In verse 14, Daniel continues, "Because of this, the Lord kept the calamity, the punishment in store for them, and it had finally come down." Daniel, again, declares that the Lord is righteous on all of his deeds and dealings with them because they had not obeyed his voice. Disobedience is what had brought disaster. Again, it's very important that you see here that this confession of Daniel of sin is so comprehensive, so accurate. And at no point he was blaming anybody else. He's not blaming God. He's not blaming God for abandoning the people. He's not blaming other people. He says, no, we have sinned. We have abandoned God. We have refused to obey. That is a sign of true confession. And then Daniel closes this section with going back to praising the Lord his God, who brought the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, bringing glory to his name even to that day. If you study the Exodus and you study the Old Testament, you will see that the Exodus from Egypt was a pivotal event in Israel's history. And this is consistently referred to in the Psalms and the prophets about God's great work in bringing the people out of their slavery in Egypt. That's what basically defined them as a nation, and it showed God's favor on them. So they always refer to back. So Daniel knew that if God was able to deliver them out of Egypt, he could surely deliver them from the current exile in the land of Babylon. And one more time, Daniel, not to belabor the point, but he repeated that they had sinned and they had been wicked. Dr. Longman helps us again And we read, acknowledgement of sin and confession, in a word, repentance, leads to deliverance or restoration, end quote. So that's what Daniel is doing, is that acknowledgement of how much they have seen, how holy God is, how deserved the judgment is, and just laying yourself down, appealing to God's compassion and grace and forgiveness. In his MacArthur Bible commentary, the Pastor John MacArthur helps us as well. Quote, real biblical repentance comes from the confronting the realities of your sin, the pain it has caused, and the high price of restoring the relationships you have damaged. It's not about self-preservation. It's an attitude and an act, the product of humble grief over your sin. End quote. What a great phrase. The confession, the repentance, is the product of humble grief over your sin. So, do we get to that point? Are we really humbly grieving over our sin, seeking the grace that only comes from God? Well, that's our first division, and we have a principle. The principle is the way to restoration begins with humble and honest confession of our sins. The way to restoration begins with humble and honest confession of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, 8, verses 8 and 9, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the application, how humble and honest are your confession prayers before Almighty God? How humble and honest are your confession prayers before Almighty God? Well, we have covered Daniel's confession. Let's move on to the second division, Daniel's supplication. And we're back in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we have not presented our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So we jumped into verse 16, and now that the confession was done, Daniel knew he needed to continue praying for God's restoration. He's following the model of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now Daniel has asked in accordance with God's righteous act and who he is, that he will turn his wrath from his city, Jerusalem, and his holy mountain. Daniel again affirmed that his calamity had fallen on Jerusalem and Israel because of their sins. Both Jerusalem and the people of Israel have become a reproach to all those around them, but it was well deserved. In verse 17, he asked God to listen to the prayer of his servant and his supplications. Daniel was asking God to shine his face again on his desolate sanctuary, the temple. Verse 18, Daniel continues. Daniel asks God to incline his ear and hear him, to open his eyes and see the desolation of his holy city that was called by his name. He was not asking again on any merits they had as a people, but on the account of God's great compassion. Remember, Daniel knew that he and his people did not have a leg to stand on. They needed God's extravagant grace and mercy just like we do. We bring nothing to the table. We're dependent on God pouring out his love on us. That's why Daniel prayed. Again, we hear from Beth Moore, quote, beloved, nothing shakes the heavenlies like prayer. Nothing moves the heart of God more than prayer. Furthermore, I'm not sure anything takes more energy at times than fervent prayer, end quote. Daniel wanted God to hear, to forgive, to listen, and to take action, to make happen what was prophesied to happen. Daniel wanted God to act for his own sake, for his city and his people that were called by his name. And this is a very similar pattern to what Moses did when he interceded for the Israelites after the incident of the golden calf. Like Moses, Daniel was very concerned with God's glory and his reputation. That's what drove the earnestness and fervency in his prayers. Could we follow Daniel's example? Again, Dr. Jeremiah quotes from in his book, The Handwriting on the Wall, quote, "We carry God's reputation into the community wherever we go." If we follow Daniel's example, jealous for God's reputation and for his testimony, what a difference it would make in the way we live and in the manner which we pray. End quote. So the principle for this second short division is, the way to restoration continues with fervent and earnest prayer to the Almighty God. The way to restoration continues with fervent and earnest prayer to Almighty God. And the reference here, Daniel 9:19. Listen to his passion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay because of your city and your people are called by your name. So how earnest are your supplications before Almighty God? Do we have passion? Do we have, do we assail the doors of heaven with prayer? Are we passionate for God to act in according to what he has promised? After the great confession, is our supplication filled with earnestness? That's a question for you and me. All right, let's move on to, before we move to the third division, I want to insert here a great quote from the Christian author Max Lucado in his book, The Great House of God, on the priority of prayer. Listen to this and take it to heart, because it's something that has always impacted me and I remember often. Here's what Max tells us, quote, "Your prayers are honored in heaven as precious jewels. Purified and empowered, the words rise in a delightful fragrance to our Lord. Your words do not stop until they reach the very throne of God. Your prayer on earth activates God's power in heaven, and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Your prayers move God to change the world. You may not understand the mystery of prayer. You don't need to. But this much is clear. Actions in heaven begin when someone prays on earth." Quote. So just as we close this section and we have seen Daniel's humble confession for himself and his people, and he has seen the earnestness in his supplication, remember that God wants to hear from us. He has wired his kingdom to work through prayer. All right, so let's jump now to the third division, and we are going to see Daniel's commendation. So we're picking up the reading in verse 20, and we're going to read through verse 23. "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I now have come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you for your highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" So Daniel continued praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his people and asking for God to act on behalf of his people and his city. If you look at verse 20, he did not have an answer to his prayer yet, so he kept on prayer. It reminds me of the command of Jesus when he introduces the parable of the widow and the unfair judge. In Luke 18, verse 1, he says he gave him that parable so they would know that they needed to persist in prayer and not lose heart, not be discouraged. So that's what Daniel is doing in verse 20. Verse 21, he says, "While Daniel was still praying, the angel Gabriel came to him again." It is possible that Daniel had been praying for a while because he was tired and it was already time for the evening offerings, the evening sacrifice, which happened around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Something to note here. There is no temple. The temple has been destroyed. Daniel is not in Jerusalem, but he did not need the help of the organized religious system to remember that special time in prayer. Remember, Daniel had the practice of praying three times a day. So even after all those years, he's here in his mid to late 80s, all those years away from Jerusalem and the temple, he knew the right thing to do and set his mind and heart to continue in it. The same commitment to God that he had as a young man when he first got to Babylon, he maintained throughout the rest of his life. Verse 22 tells us that Gabriel said that he had come to give Daniel insight and understanding. God is providing Daniel with an answer. So Daniel has started this chapter 9 with the studying the scripture, the study of scripture, the understanding he gets moves him to prayer. And now he's going to get insight and understanding as an answer to his prayer. Gabriel tells Daniel that as Daniel had begun to pray, the command from heaven was issued to take him the answer. God had an answer for Daniel even before he was done praying. Remember, God wants to answer our prayers. In Isaiah 65:24, we read, "It would also come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." God is always going to answer our prayers. So the question is, why was Daniel getting an answer right away? Because Daniel, the angel tells us that he was highly esteemed or greatly beloved by God. He was going to get an answer right away. So this leads, at least for me, to the next logical question. Why was Daniel highly esteemed and greatly beloved? And as we have done, this is our lesson number 12 in the book of Daniel. We're covering chapter 9, so we're about 3/4 of the way in. But there's a couple of reasons why Daniel was highly esteemed and greatly beloved. First, he purposed in his heart not to sin. He stood firm for God under danger and pressure. He consistently sought the face of God in prayer and Bible study. He excelled in his work and was faithful, which brought honor to God. And he influenced others to move closer to God. Remember his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, caught from the same cloth, I believe, in great part to the influence of Daniel. So Daniel was quite a remarkable man. I told you that before that. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel is my favorite man of God in the Bible. We don't do anything to deserve God's love and grace. That is much is clear. But we can live a life that brings glory to him, and he will reward us with the commendation of a good and faithful servant. Gabriel told Daniel one more time to pay attention and to gain understanding. On this, we hear again from Beth Moore, quote, "Keep asking for understanding. Keep seeking supernatural insight. Stay in his word so you can recognize his voice. Then listen closely to what he's saying deep within you. You have the spirit and power, ability to hear God," end quote. And that's how much is true. We have been, the Holy Spirit has indwelled us. If we're Christians, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, and one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand God's revelation. So we can keep seeking that understanding because we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. So God wants to explain to us. He wants to reveal to us what he said in his word for us to understand and to act. So what's the principle of this third division? We should continue to pray until we get an answer from Almighty God. Luke 11:9-10. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." Luke 11:9-10. So the question for you and me, how persistent are our prayers before Almighty God? Okay, let's bring this home. Now let's go into our fourth division. We have covered Daniel's confession, then Daniel's supplication, and then Daniel's commendation. Now we're going to close this lesson with Daniel's revelation, picking it up in verse 24 and then reading through the end of the chapter, verse 27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish a transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, he will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. As we begin into this final section of chapter 9, let me give you a quote from Tommy Nelson, who's a pastor of Denton Bible Church in North Texas, out of his book, The Big Picture, which is, if you can find it in print, it's a great resource. If you're seeking to understand the big picture of the Bible, that's what the book is called, The Big Picture. It's kind of putting the Bible in context, and it was very helpful to me as I started to become more aware of the Bible and seeking to understand and grow in my Bible study skills. That was a very helpful book, and I still have it here in my home. But this is what he tells us regarding these four verses, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He tells, quote, "If you can understand these four verses, you can comprehend the essence of biblical prophecy." So that's a high praise, but it's so true. So verse 24, let's break it down. Verse 24 tells us that Gabriel tells Daniel that 70 weeks, literally 7 or 77s, have been decreed for his people, Israel, and his holy city, Jerusalem. The term 7s here refers to a period of 7 years, and the word decreed means to cut out or to set apart. So picture a big cloth and some, or a piece of paper, and somebody has cut out a section of it. That's what the word means. So we know that 7s refers to 7 years because Daniel has been focused on the number of years for the exile back in verse 2. And because the events described by Gabriel, as we continue, do not fit a duration measured in days or weeks. In essence, God has cut out of history's calendar 70 periods of 7 years for Israel and Jerusalem, or if you do the math, it's 490 years to deal specifically with the Jewish people. So one more note, in terms of the Old Testament and the Jewish calendar, the duration of a year is 360 days, it's the lunar calendar, as opposed to what we do now is 365 and a quarter days, a quarter of a day. So keep that in mind as we move forward. So the 490 years, 70 times 7, equals 176,400 days out of the historical calendar to deal specifically again with Israel and Jerusalem. And why has God set out those 77s for Israel? There are two sets of three things that must be accomplished as we look at this. So the first big group of three is to deal with sin. Gabriel tells us that is to finish the transgression, to terminate their continued violations of God's commands during this time of apostasy. The exile was God's judgment on his people, and after it, their idolatry ceased for the most part, but there is still work to do. It also, number two, is to make an end of sin, to judge sin with finality, to give them the ultimate freedom from the power of sin. And finally, it's also to make atonement for iniquity, to pay the penalty for the sins committed against God. This is what Christ accomplished at the cross. That's why Jesus said it is finished. And Christ's sacrifice and the atonement of sin is the basis for Israel's ultimate forgiveness. So the first three things God is doing with these 70 weeks is to deal with sin by finishing the transgression, making an end of sin, and making atonement for iniquity. Then it's also the purpose of is to bring righteousness. So there is another, a second set of three things. So it says to bring everlasting righteousness, the one that only God can give and that cannot be erased. What Israel will ultimately enjoy in Christ during the millennial kingdom and for eternity. So we're going to see that. So everlasting righteousness. It's also to seal up vision and prophecy, to give it authority, to endorse it, to authenticate it with God's seal of fulfillment. No more revelation is needed, and God will validate it by accomplishing it. Finally, to anoint the most holy place. This is a temple, removing all defilement from God's house, consecrated for worship during the millennial kingdom. And there is a very detailed explanation of that temple in the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Dr. Lohman helps us with a good summary of these six actions. Quote, "The six actions take place during the entire period of 77s. They describe the eradication of evil and the establishment of righteousness, end quote. So that's what those six actions mean. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be safe, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Verse 25, Gabriel told Daniel that the starting point will be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. From that point in time, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 49 years and 434 years respectively, would elapse until Messiah the Prince would come. So here is Gabriel introducing, affirming again the coming of the Messiah. He tells Daniel that Jerusalem will be rebuilt with plaza and moat completely, even in difficult times. So let's lay out these timelines. You will notice that this brings us to 483 years. So 7 weeks or 7 years and six or 60 and 62 weeks. So basically, you have 49 years, 434 years, 483 years, the first 69 weeks. I'm going to have a chart with a timeline that explains this on the blog post that goes with this lesson, but just a few points for you. So the clock starts ticking with Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC. You can reference that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This was the first day of the month Nisan, which equates to March 14, 445 BC. There are three other decrees sometimes used to determine the start of the 70 weeks clock, but all those other decrees deal with the rebuilding of the temple. You can read about those in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Ezra 6, 6 through 12, and Ezra 7, 11 through 26. So remember, Gabriel is being very specific here that this deals not only with the rebuilding of the temple, but the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It says after the first seven sets of seven, or 49 years, the rebuilding of Jerusalem was completed, 396 BC, after difficult times, such as those described in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to restore it, and he encountered opposition. So that's what part of what Gabriel is addressing, is these difficult times. Then, after an additional 434 years, 62 sets of seven, the promised Messiah would come. If you take 483 and multiply by 360, you get 173,880 days. And if you count down that number of days from March 14, 445 BC, you come to April 6, AD 32, the day Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. Pretty remarkable, huh? Look at what Dr. Jeremiah tells us regarding Jesus' triumphal entry. Quote, "Jesus Christ rode up to Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey and offered himself as the prince and the king of Israel. Before that day, Jesus did not present himself as Messiah, saying, 'My hour has not yet come.' But on that day, he came riding into Jerusalem as the Lord's anointed." End quote. And you remember that episode? The chief priests and the scribes told him, as he was receiving the praises and the worship of the people as the anointed, as the Messiah, he told them to rebuke his disciples. And he said, "No, it's not time to rebuke, because if I tell them to shut up, the stones will cry out," because that was the day, the coming of Messiah the Prince. But also it's interesting that Jesus wept on that day. If you look at Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, we read, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation," end quote. So Jesus is referring that moment, his triumphal entry, was the moment that Messiah was coming to Israel. That was the time of their visitation, special visitation, the Lord himself coming to them. And because they would reject him, they would suffer the consequences of that rejection. So, look at verse 26. It tells us that after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off or eliminated, and be left with nothing. This points again that very week, this point to the death of Jesus on the cross, culminating his rejection by the Jews. Then the people of the priest who was to come will destroy the sanctuary, the temple. The end of the sanctuary will be like a flood, and there will be wars to the end of times, and also desolations were determined. If you look at it, after Israel rejected Jesus, the Romans under Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, so about 40 years later. It was a terrible tragedy after Jesus predicted it. In the past close to 2,000 years, Israel has experienced trouble and desolation even to this day. Because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, the pause button has been pushed on God's plan for Israel. God has put Israel on hold. The 70th week is still missing. It's coming. Tommy Nelson, again, in his book, The Big Picture, helps us. In the sovereign plan of God, the church was established in response to Israel's rejection of the Messiah. End quote. So the prince to come, who is it? It's the Antichrist, and we have seen that. There's a reference to him in 1 John 2, 18, verses 18 and 22. And remember that from our previous study, he comes out of a revived Roman Empire. So that's why the people of the prince who's to come, they're the ones who destroy the sanctuary, the temple. Remember that we have studied the Antichrist before in our series, and he's the little horn in Daniel 7. He is the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the beast in the book of Revelation. Verse 27, it tells us very interesting that the 70th week will start with the prince to come, the Antichrist, making a firm covenant with the many, with Israel, for 1 week. So the 70th week, the last 7 years. But it tells us that halfway through the 7 years, this man, this prince to come, will put an end to the sacrificial system. And he will bring the abomination of desolation to the temple. We study that in our Signs of the Times lesson in Matthew 24:15. And he will bring persecution on the people of God, Israel. So this is a time of the great tribulation of Jacob's trouble. So this missing 70th week is simply the 7 years of the tribulation. However, in the end, one will suffer a complete destruction, and this has also been decreed. So God is going to put an end to the Antichrist, to this prince to come. So remember that we're missing a 70th week. There have been 69 weeks. We're missing that 70th week. That 70th week is the tribulation, and that's what it is. Remember that that is a time of wrath and judgment on Israel and the earth. You can hear the reference on Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel 12, verse 1, Isaiah 61, verse 2. Scripture tells us that believers will be kept from wrath, Romans 8, 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, 5, 9 through 10. That's why I believe that the church has already been raptured before the Great Tribulation starts. So the rapture is the next event in the prophetic calendar. That will happen shortly after that. The Antichrist will rise to power. He will make a covenant of 7 years with Israel, and then will break it halfway. And that's what these four verses here cover. And then remember, the reason I believe that we're not going to go through this time of wrath is because Christ promised to come back for his own so we can be with him forever. So that's the promise of God. So Daniel wanted God to act on the end of the exile, but God gave him even so much more. He gave him an even greater answer that revealed the complete outline for the end times for his people of Israel. So what's the principle as we close on this division? God is eager to reveal his truth to those who want to understand it. In Jeremiah 33:3, we read, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Jeremiah 33:3. So how eager are you to receive the word from Almighty God? Are you ready to receive it? Daniel was feeding on God's word, seeking to understand them, praying earnestly for God to act, and God gave him amazing revelation. So that's our lesson for today. I mean, again, this is another longer than usual lesson, but there is so much content here that I wanted to make sure it was captured in one episode. So what is the so what for this lesson? James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." In this study, we have seen the example of the highly esteemed, the greatly beloved Daniel, praying and receiving great commendation and revelation from God. What can we learn and apply to our own lives, especially in the area of prayer? Number one, I would encourage you to pursue God in Scripture. If we want to pursue God, if we want to earnestly seek His face, we have to do it through a commitment to Scripture, reading, and studying. There are no shortcuts to knowing God and knowing His will for us. If you're not already doing these things, consider doing them for your own sake. First, find a daily Bible reading plan that works for you. There are so many available to you today, especially if you have access to technology, smartphones, computer, laptops, iPads. It's so easy to get into a regular daily Bible reading plan. For years, I have used Our Daily Bread. You can get the actual little booklet with a daily reading, a devotional, a daily reading. And also, we'll break down the Bible into passages. So by the end of the year, you will have read the entire counsel of God's Word. So, but it works. You get into that habit. I tried it for a number of years on my own. It wasn't until I got on a daily Bible reading plan that I got really serious and consistent about daily Bible reading and prayer. Find a structured Bible study, something that will encourage you to get in the Word daily and will challenge you to grow. I personally attend Bible Study Fellowship International. I've attended for a number of years because it gets me into the habit of daily Bible study, meditation, answering questions. And you need something like that to keep you going, structure. So whether it's at your church or some other organization, find yourself to a structured Bible study. You can also find one of the many trusted Bible teachers online and commit to listening to one or two messages per week. I do that. I have a rotation of trusted Bible teachers and pastors that I listen to on a regular basis. Besides what I get at my own church, I'm always looking to hear what God has said through this faithful man of God. So you can do that. Again, technology makes that very easy for you. So what's the point? Find a way to nourish yourself with the Scriptures every day in your own personal quiet time, in your own study, hearing from trusted Bible teachers. You can do that. You can pursue God in Scripture. Number two, respond to God in prayer. Daniel was already a committed man of prayer, yet his prayer life was greatly affected by what he learned through the study of Scripture. He discovered God's heart, God's will for his people, and his prayer reflected this. So pray continually, pray consistently, pray comprehensively. Seek to exalt and praise God according to who he is, as revealed in Scripture. As you grow in God's knowledge, you will realize how great God is and how undeserving we are. Give a priority to confessing and repenting from your sins. I think this understanding was the key to Daniel's integrity and faithfulness. He lived an extraordinary life because he knew who God was and who he was in him. Finally, in your prayer life, intercede for God's people. I'm so impressed with Daniel. He was very concerned with the state of Israel. We should be very concerned with the state of our church, both our local assembly and the Church of Jesus Christ in all of the world. Pray for God's will to truly be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I want to close with a quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on prayer. And it's a lovely and very convicting quote. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. End quote. Thank you for listening today. In our next episode, we'll focus on Daniel chapter 10 and the lesson, War in the Heavenly Places. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa for An Approved Workman, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. May God bless you.